Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, thank you so much for being with us today, giving us your grace, Lord, to know and understand and repent and know what it is to live close to you and be prepared for this great happening that's coming. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Thank you. Okay, we're going to continue with Tests Prove Who is the Bride, number 3. And we left off talking about enduring the trial to receive, and I think I'm going to continue with that. Which, of course, is a necessary quality to be in the bride, is to endure to the ends of our trials of faith. Obviously, you don't get what you believe for if you give out before you get there. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. And, of course, the bride has borne fruit to be the bride through overcoming trials. So we have to love our trials. We need to be patient and endure. So Hebrews 10:36 says, that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Well, true. For yet a little while, he that cometh shall come and shall not tarry. Well, I'm sure that this is talking about Jesus being manifest in those who hold to the word to see the end of the promise, right? And that's the promise spoken of here. Some people say that he that cometh here is talking about only the coming of the Lord, because all they have is a letter, you know. But I see here the coming of the Lord in us, because when we endure the trial of our faith, he is coming in us. And if I don't endure, then I'm not being born of God, and the seed is not being manifested in me. And verse 38 goes on to say, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And of course, this is not, it's still not speaking of Jesus, even though he is a righteous one. And you can tell by the context here. I know some Bibles make you believe that it is just talking about Jesus there, and it is not. It's talking about anyone who walks by faith, because Jesus wasn't thinking about shrinking back. You know, listen to what it says. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrink back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. If we shrink back in the midst of the trial and don't endure in our faith to the end, we don't get to see the fruit that comes at the end, right? So, that's what it's talking about. In other words, whatever we know about the Word of God, we are held responsible to walk by faith in it. And that's what pleases God. If we shrink back, fall away, or don't have endurance or patience to see the end of our faith, that displeases God. Like I was saying, when Abraham was a baby in the Lord, he wasn't judged the same way as he was when he was old. The great man of faith that Hebrews talks about isn't the one that had Ishmael by his own works. So we're all growing into that place, and as long as we are growing and bearing fruit, that's wonderful. That's the way God sees it. Verse 39 says, but we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition or destruction, because many of the trials are causing you to escape destruction in spiritual or physical ways, right? We are not of them that shrink back unto perdition, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. What is the saving of the soul? It's the manifestation of Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the manifestation of his coming in you, his manifestation of his image in you. That's what the manifestation of salvation is. and your soul is your mind, will, and emotions, and that's what needs to be changed into the same as Christ. In the United States, as with most materialistic societies, people are really impatient, and they want things right now. And they've created convenient religion that professes to give them all that they need, like this, but the fact that we have to endure to the end makes it clear that we're not going to see the completion of his promises immediately all the time. We have to endure a trial of our faith. And I've thought about the people that go from place to place looking for an instantaneous healing from the Lord, and they don't see it. Even some of the great faith healers, if you were to consider the percentage of instant miracles that would happen in their ministry, you would find out that they were very low. The overwhelming majority of the people that they prayed for either never manifested a healing because of maybe problems of their own, or manifested it after a period of time by enduring in the faith. You don't manifest patience and grow in your faith when you get an instantaneous miracle. Do you realize that? The disciples saw instantaneous miracles and turned around and questioned the Lord directly thereafter. This is why endurance is important. I love to see the instantaneous miracles. I would love to see them all the time, and because they're wonderful. And they're a good witness to especially the people around to confirm the word and the ministry and so on. So, and I believe we're going to see many, many, many miracles in the man-child revival that's coming and to confirm the words that they speak. Sometimes we wish that answers would come immediately, but that's not always God's wish. Consider James 1, 2 through 8. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. Now, God wouldn't have put that there unless he wanted to prove your faith. Test it and prove it, right? And it works patience. In other words, you're patiently enduring for God to work everything out and to come out to the answer. Right. So it goes on to say in verse 4, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Notice, if you've got patience in your faith, you will lack nothing. If because you don't see a miracle, you give up and throw up your hands, you won't get it. But the person that endures to the end will. The promised seed did not come immediately because God had to stabilize the faith in Abraham. It was the last year that he began to believe the truth and stopped getting into his own works before he was this great man of faith that is spoken about in Hebrews. But if any of you lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. In other words, he's just thrown about by every wind of doctrine or every wind of thought that comes through their minds. Every doubt that's fired in there causes them to lose faith, etc. They're just unstable. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And this, of course, fits with Mark 11 and 24, where Jesus said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them. Believe you received them, even when you don't see them, is what he's saying. He said, when you pray, believe you received, right? So, nothing doubting, right? Nothing doubting until you see it. In my life, I thank God things didn't happen always instantly because I would have no patience. and I would walk by sight. The people that don't see a manifestation fall away from faith, saying things like, why didn't I get healed? I've run across many of them, and I've pointed out to them, this is not faith. They're walking by sight, and there's no faith in that. Faith calls the things that be not as though they were. It's already done. It was done at the cross. And that's what faith is believing what was done at the cross, right? When you say that Jesus is living in me, that's what Paul did as he walked by faith and not by sight. He gave the good confession in the sight of many witnesses, Galatians 2 and 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live. His old flesh was dead, right? But Christ liveth in me. Praise the Lord. Now, some people would consider that pride and foolishness, and if they didn't know it was in the Bible, if you tell them it's in the Bible, they get confused because they know about walking by sight, and they think that that's all there is to the Christian religion. Christ liveth in me, and that life which I now live in this flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. God sacrificed Jesus for us to have all the things that we need in this life. It's very important to have trials of faith in things that are exterior to us that we can eventually see so that we can apply them to interior things which we can't see. You know, it's important. These outer confidences we have through our trials and victories gives us confidence for this, the most important thing, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In my own life, I have seen some miracles, but those aren't the ones that I really consider the victory. The ones that I really consider the victory are the ones that I have endured and had to hold on and fight that warfare against vain imaginations until I saw the manifestation. For instance, we're saying, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That's right, Matthew 10 and 22. It has been my experience a lot of times that the Lord doesn't give you the salvation at the beginning that you ask for. It doesn't come until the end of trying of your faith and patience. And when I say salvation, I'm talking about in any form. Salvation is a very large word, soteria. It's a very large word. It covers everything you need. So not just what the religious call salvation. They mean sit down on the pew and wait for Jesus to come. It's over. No, it's not. It just began. You say, how long does it have to be? How long do I have to wait and see? Well, in order to see something, we must obey Jesus and see it as ours by faith right now until it comes manifest, right? Mark 11, 23 and 24, again, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass, he shall have it. You hear that? So you can speak under the authority of God's word and believe and watch and wait, it will come. Hold to the faith, though. Verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive. And the Greek word here is literally received. It's past tense. But of course, translators didn't always walk by faith either. So they put their mind in there, right? Even the received text has a footnote that it's past tense, right? And them, you shall have them. Okay, when you believe you received them, you shall have them. That's the word of the Lord. And if we're going to be believers, we need to believe it. Some people just skip over things that they don't understand, but they don't come into the image of Christ or the image of his ministry either. And I always liked this verse, Psalm 81. It always blessed me, and it stuck out to me to show there is a quicker way to an end of a trial. And that is enduring without wavering. Psalm 81 and 13 says, "Oh, that my people would hearken unto me." Hearken is kind of a word that means hear and obey, right? "Hearken unto me, that Israel would walk in my ways." We're here to walk in the ways of Jesus, not the ways of the modern dead church, right? "I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries." Soon, praise the Lord. And what or who is our adversary? Well, first of all, we have to listen to God and not to anything or anyone else, not even our own understanding, as in Proverbs 3 and 5. We need to listen to the word of God and walk and talk as though we have received our answer. Walk as though it is an accomplished fact, as though it is in your hand. James 2 and 20 says, "Faith without works is dead." If you believe it and received it, as Jesus commanded in Mark 11, 24, then act and speak as though you have received your prayer. Yes, confess him before men. Yes, some people will persecute you, but that's okay if you really want the answer. If you don't confess him before men, he won't confess you before the Father, right? Yes, they may think it's stupid, but when you get it, they'll wonder, "Oh my, what happened here?" And he said in Psalm 81 and 14, "I would soon subdue their enemies." Soon means quickly. Our enemies are those who are fighting against us. In every trial that we go through, our enemy is there. The flesh, the demons, their minions, and the curse of the law, of course. And that's what we're all struggling against, the curse of the law. Faith in Jesus and his promises delivers us from the curse. I had a religious guy that was in some authority in his dead religion, said, "I thought the curse was done away with." I said, "Would you look around you?" Look, open your eyes, look around you. What is all that out there? That's the curse. Read Deuteronomy 28. That's got to be done away by faith in Jesus. He had a theology, but it wasn't quite squaring with the facts, you know. The devil and his children execute the curse if we don't walk in repentance and faith. He said he would soon subdue our enemies and turn his hand against our adversaries. In other words, he would manifest the thing that we have asked for, and soon. So, abiding in faith until the end is the most important part. In Hebrews 6 and 11 says, "And we desire that each one of you may show the same diligence unto the fullness of hope, even unto the end." Now, hope here is a firm expectation. I mean, it's not like hoping for something that you don't expect to receive, or you think it's highly unlikely that you would receive, or that's not the kind of hope he's talking about. "And we desire that each one of you may show the same diligence unto the fullness of hope, even unto the end." And the end is the answer. Verse 12, "that you be not sluggish," because some people take a long time to get their answer. "But you be not sluggish, but imitators of them who through faith and patience, inherit the promises." You know you can be sluggish because you just don't think that it makes any difference. But it does to God. He said, we have not because we ask not. Oh, so a lot of people are doing without because they merely have not asked. And then, of course, they're doing without because they don't believe. Every trial that we go through means something to God. If you don't believe it, go back and read the story from when they went through the wilderness. Every individual trial meant something to God. And his soul was hurt by their unbelief. He threatened to wipe them out a couple times, you know. So it's important to God that we walk through these trials by faith and that we imitate those who through faith and patience inherited the promises. Most don't inherit the promises. They've asked and they may start out believing, but when they look at things around them and they look at all the contrary things, they give up on God. And he's very displeased with that. Many people are claiming things and starting out by faith, but there are a lot fewer that come through to the other end by faith to inherit the promise. The Christian life ought to be a miracle life. It was so for the Jews back in the early days. And we have a covenant based on better promises, the Bible says. Verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, since he could swear by none greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And thus, having patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And he had to endure for a while against all the natural odds and all natural reasoning. He had to endure in his walk of faith. And sometimes it's the same with us. Verse 16, for men swear by the greater, and in every dispute of theirs, the oath is final for confirmation. So now God didn't have to do this, but he did do this. We know that we are commanded not to make oaths, take oaths, make promises, guarantee, because it's not in our power to fulfill these. You're just a breath, here today, gone tomorrow. What power do you have outside of God? None. We're commanded not to do these things in the scriptures by James and Jesus, because we can't guarantee anybody anything in self-confidence, can we? Abraham tried. Caused him a lot of trouble. All of his children a lot of trouble. Yeah. 17 says, wherein God, being minded to show more abundantly unto the heirs, he's being weak to the weak here now, more abundantly unto the heirs of the promise, the immutability of his counsel. What is the immutability? It's unchangeableness. He's not going to change his mind. What did he do about it? He interposed with an oath. Now, God can do it because he's got the power to do it. We can't do it because we don't have the power to bring it to pass. We can't guarantee anything in our future. We have to say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this, we'll do that, whatever, you know. He tells us that way. And whatsoever more than this is of the evil one, he says. All your guaranteeing and stuff, all that's evil stuff in his eyes. And that by two immutable or unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong encouragement who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that's set before us. Wow, okay, so what are these two immutable or unchangeable things? He said two immutable things, but he made one promise. That's right. God did have to make an oath or swear that whatever he already said was true. Does he have to do that? Well, he's doing it, and he's doing it to be weak to the weak. He expects you to believe everything he says, but to be weak to the weak, he did this. And the two things were the promise that he originally made, whichever one that is, it doesn't matter, all of them, right? And the oath that he made on top of it. So he is able to promise and make an oath, for he has the power to fulfill it. He said, not only do I make these promises to you, but I'm going to swear on top of that, that I'm going to do it. You say, well, that sounds funny. It does sound funny, and it's crazy that people don't believe him when he says something. But he is being weak to the weak in interposing with an oath, right? Two immutable things are he has given us these promises and he has made an oath. And it's impossible for God to lie in either case. That's what it says. We can walk that way. There are many reasons why people don't make it to the end of trials. And the main one is that they think it is possible for God to lie. Now, they wouldn't say that, that God is lying. But their innermost thought is a fear that this verse is really not true for them, right? And a lot of people fall into that trap. The devil's very sly, you know. If you're justified by faith, you have a right to everything. And justified by faith means you haven't arrived. You're accounted righteous because of your faith. And even in the trial, you're accounted righteous because of your faith. Why would God give it to an unrighteous person? Everybody that doesn't believe God is unrighteous. They wouldn't profess out loud that God's a liar, but that's what they're saying by their actions and by their giving up in their faith. So he goes on to say, he gave us this anchor of for our soul, this strong encouragement that he gave us in verse 18 of these two immutable things. Sometimes he gives you more than two, like when I flipped the Bible open and it fell open to that verse. He will descend from heaven and save. All right. Yes, I received that. I've received many such things, and they're all encouragement. And, of course, I believe everything the Bible says with my knowledge, you know. Manifesting it takes time because you get put in different situations and you need different prophecies. But they're all true. And he swore on top of it that they were true and that they would come to pass. He can give a dream or a vision or a prophecy, giving us even more assurance, and does other things to give us a stable foundation to believe him. And he calls this in Hebrews 6 and 19, which we have as an anchor of the soul. An anchor of the soul. That's something that will hold you steadfast in all the waves of life, in all the turmoil of life, and the troubles and the trials, and it will keep you from falling and failing, I should say. And the Word of God alone will do that if you just keep your mind in it. You don't need an extra promise from God, but he decided to help you out. He calls it here a hope both sure and steadfast, and entering into that which is within the veil, meaning into the presence of God. Your faith in the promises brings you into the presence of God. It brings God on the scene. Verse 20, whither as a forerunner Jesus entered for us, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. A forerunner, huh? If Jesus was a forerunner by going within the veil, what does he say that causes you to go within that veil? It is enduring your faith to see the promises manifested. That's how you enter into the presence of God. Without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto God, the Bible says. And faith is believing you have something, not on the grounds that you see it, but on the grounds that He said it. And this is how we walk in the Spirit. People want to know, how do you walk in the Spirit? Well, you don't walk in the flesh. You don't walk by sight, for one thing. You can fellowship with God face to face in the Holy of Holies where He is. We can come into full communication and fellowship with Him. We can know Him as He is. So we have need of patience. Hebrews 10:36, that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Okay, whether you like it or not, the way to get patience is trials. And we shouldn't think it a strange thing. You remember what he said? You shouldn't consider it a strange thing that's come upon you, right? When it happens to us. Why should we be so surprised when tribulation comes upon us, when that's the only way to patience, and patience is the only way to endure to receive the manifestations of the promise? What is the manifestations? That's bringing it down into the physical realm. See, we have all these things in heavenly places in Christ, but we have to abide in Christ to have them, and abiding in Christ is believing and speaking His word. James 5:10 says, take, brethren, for an example of suffering and of patience the prophets who spake in the name of the Lord. Behold, we call them blessed that endured. You have heard of the patience and the endurance, of, in other words, of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, how that the Lord is full of pity and merciful. Yes, he went through a great trial. Have you gone through such as he went through? Well, no, not likely. So God gave us an extreme example there that he endured through that trial. He held fast his faith even when his wife tried to talk him out of it and everything. I mean, everything seemed to be against him, but he held fast to his faith and God came through. And, of course, we will see the end of our trial and what the Lord had for Job, too, you see. The patience of Job was what brought the good end that God had for him. He finally got to manifest what God had been calling him to be all along, and by faith. And that thing that God was calling him to be was perfection. He entered into the veil. You say, you can't have perfection, David. Please go look up the word perfection before you say such things. Just look it up and accept every verse that speaks about it. It does mean maturity or full grown, but what is that? We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory as from the Lord the Spirit, coming into the image of Christ. That's perfection. If you come into the image of your preacher who doesn't walk in the ways of Christ or the power of Christ or the ministry of Christ, guess what? You failed. You failed. You might even get into the pulpit one day, but you'll still fail. Because you don't know that Jesus is the top of the curve. Some of you don't know about grading on a curve. Jesus is the top of the curve. He said 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was talking about of the seed that he sowed in our hearts. It's not somebody else coming to Jesus. It's you coming to Jesus. So he entered into the veil, spiritually speaking, because of his patience. Sometimes Job didn't seem at all that patient. But considering what he was going through, he had tremendous patience. And his wife was going through the same things. And what did she say? Dost thou still hold fast thine integrity? renounce God and die. Big help, right? Big help. The one he thought would be the most comforting, you know, she was a big help. So Job really didn't have anything but him and God, you know. And she was a good example of those who don't endure patiently to the end and get angry instead, angry at God. Well, God laid down the rules. If you want to get angry with somebody, get angry with yourself. God laid down the rules, and it was to bring us into sonship and teach us how to walk by faith. And so if you don't arrive, guess what? It's your problem. It's not his. He will give you everything you need to get there. Walk by faith, right? Job endured through the trials of his faith to be pure, and so will all who end up being chosen for the bride. The bride, by the way, is going through the same kind of a trial that Job went through. Persecution from friends who are very factious and accusing falsely. Yeah, the bride's going through that with the faction, you know. So they'll get the same rebuke at the end. But meanwhile, you don't get cast down by them or believe what they say, right? And here's a revelation given to Vanessa Weeks, October of 2020. And we called it The Bride Trained in the School of the Impossible. Now, this is encouraging. Bride trained in the school of the impossible. The things Jesus did, many would have considered impossible. And if we don't go back and read them, we might consider them impossible too. She said, I had this encouraging dream in October of 2020, and I believe it goes well with Eve's dream that was shared on the Sunday of 7:25 broadcast titled Tests Prove Who is the Bride Number One. So she thinks this goes well with that, okay, and we do too. I dreamed some of us of UBM were participating in a school where we were learning to do things we thought were impossible. Well, Matthew 19 and 26, she writes, and Jesus, looking upon them, said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. All things. I've seen, you know, creative miracles. All things are possible. It was in a training area, and there was an obstacle course outside that went straight up and over a hill. I believe that this represents the highway of holiness that leads up spiritual Mount Zion, which is the bride, right? The city on the hill is the bride, according to what the angel told John. So there's an obstacle course to get there. So some people do everything they can to avoid obstacles. But we just read in James chapter 1 that you don't want to do that. These obstacles give you faith. It's like working a muscle. You know, if you work it, it grows. If you do nothing with it, it doesn't. Okay? And exercising your faith is not something to be avoided because it won't grow. So you want to go and be in the bride? Well, if God is not pleased with unbelief, the bride certainly must be a strong believer in the Bible, not religion. So we had to run up this paved road and leap over obstacles while still running. Well, the obstacles represent all of the tactics of the old man of the flesh and the devil and his friends to make us stumble and keep us from finishing the race. There are so many out there that do their best to make sure you don't walk by faith. And they'll destroy the word. We had one of them destroyed our website, but we built it better. We kind of needed to do that anyway. And this really helped us to get on it and get after it, you know. So they hate the word, even though they profess to be Christians. They hate the word of God, just like those early false people, leaders, that hated Jesus. Man. As I was running my course, a short peasant lady was walking on this road toward me. And I had to avoid knocking into her. Walking opposite the kingdom of God and poor in the ways of God. That's what she has in parentheses. And this is how she judged this peasant lady. And it's true. There are many people that are peasants in the kingdom. They don't have the riches of the kingdom, the riches of the word. They'd be so excited if they knew that these things were talking to them. But their preacher tells them, no, that's not for today. So this represents our flesh nature that is contrary to our spirit man and tries to make us stumble and fail the trials and the obstacles that the Lord allows during our race to the finish in order that we become stronger in the faith and mature in the Lord. What is maturing in the Lord? It's coming into His image. It's coming into His works. A disciple is what Jesus called them. He didn't call them Christians. He called them disciples. And a disciple is a learner and a follower. You're learning from the master in order to do it just like he did it. Yes. And this is the righteous way. It gives no faith in man to do it the way he did it. I realized while running and leaping over objects that I could do it. Oh, praise the Lord. And, of course, as we humble ourselves to God's commandment in His Word, He gives us the power and the grace to overcome the obstacles. Our little successes along the way encourage us, and our faith grows and becomes stronger, as it should. It's God's plan. You know, if He puts something in front of you, He is a sovereign God. He put it there for a purpose, right? And the purpose is for you to overcome it. In the book of Revelation, He spoke to the churches, and He gave them promises for overcomers. As I said before, there's no promises for those who do not overcome. Overcome what? The obstacles. Our faith and our renewed imagination work together to help us realize our victory. Can you see it in your mind? Can you see the end in your mind, the victory in your mind? That's what your imagination was originally made for. God destroyed the world because of men's evil imaginations. Okay. But there is a renewed, born-again imagination, and God gives us that when we read the Word of God. We begin to see, hey, that's possible, and that's possible, and that's possible. I thought those were impossible. She said, in the dream, I thought of the teaching by David Eales titled, As You Think, You Are. True. Yeah. I'll put that here as a link. Also, I was hearing the song, Here I Am to Worship. So she was hearing this on her way, right? She said the lyrics are, Light of the world, you stepped down into darkness. Yes, He did. Open my eyes and let me see. Yes, the Lord has opened our eyes to see our purpose and the race that is set before us. So we know we're not just to sit on a pew and wait for Jesus. Right? We have something to do. It's called overcoming. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Well, this hope is before us as long as we endure the trials to the end, right? Amen. And here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. Is he really your God? Well, then, obeying and walking by faith, these things will be important to you because they're important to him, right? We're here to submit our lives into his guiding hands and endure the trials. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, O so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above, humbly you came to earth, you created, all for love's sake, became poor. So Jesus sacrificed it all. The devil offered him everything in the world, but he had a better plan and he knew it. God said, Jesus sacrificed all and became poor for us so that we might sacrifice our flesh as priests to him and become overcomers. Amen. And here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Oh, I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. Yep. Jesus paid the price so that we can win the race. He paid the price to take away our sins. You don't have them anymore unless you believe it. He took away your sins. That's what the Bible says. And he healed your body, by whose stripes you were healed. If you believe it, you get it. If you don't believe it, you don't get it. And Jesus said that. As you have believed, so shall it be unto you. That's what he said. So, after this dream, I thought of Philippians 3:3, which says, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Well, of course, the circumcision was a cutting off of the flesh of the way a man sows his seed, right? And if you sow a good seed, then you reap a good harvest. If you don't, if you sow flesh, you're going to reap death. That's what he said. So that's what this symbolism is talking about. Have no confidence in the flesh. I asked the Lord for a word by faith at random about overcoming the obstacles when I thought I could and received Zephaniah 3:11. In context 9-13, "For then will I turn to the peoples a pure language." You know what a pure language is? "If any man speak not according to this word, there is no mourning for him. If any speak, let him speak as an oracle of God," meaning say what God says. That's pure. There's a perfect numeric pattern in that, you know. "A pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord." What are you calling upon the name of the Lord? It's his nature, character, and authority. That's what the word name means in the New Testament and similar in the Old Testament. "To serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day shalt thou not be put to shame for all thy doings wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee the proudly exalting ones, and thou shalt no more be haughty in my holy mountain." He is kicking out of his Mount Zion his proudly exalting ones. That's the faction God is kicking out. They think that they are in the place of judgment, that they are in the place of criticism, that they can sin and blame it on you. But he goes on to say in verse 12, "But I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and a poor people, and they shall take refuge in the name of the Lord." Didn't God choose them that are poor to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? Right? You know who's poor to the world? The person who is a steward. Because he's not an owner. He's a steward. He handles it for the Lord. It belongs to the Lord. And if you don't renounce everything you have in the New Testament, you're a thief. He said, you can't be my disciple. So the tithing thing, that's an Old Testament thing. Yeah. 13, the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies. In other words, after this trial of these proudly exalting ones being kicked out, he says the remnant that's left shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies. Neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. In other words, no more faction. Yes, and we're coming to that. The Lord has told us already. We're coming to that very quickly. Amen. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Amen. And here's a word given to Debbie Finske on 7/25/21. And we called it, "The Lord Says, Turn Back." And where is this erring coming from? She speaks. "If you do not know, it is because you do not acknowledge erring. You were doing well. But the feet of some of you are slipping from the rock." The rock, of course, is Jesus, the firm foundation, the Word of God, right? "They're not holding fast to the foundation. Am I your rock? Am I your only foundation? I see what your eyes are seeing. I hear what your ears are hearing. And I see the thoughts and the intents of your heart. My people, fear me. These things, not of faith, are weakening the hope of your faith. They are weakening your full trust in me. Do you think this cannot be? It is happening. It is happening to many here. And it's happening in my people everywhere. My lambs are wandering. Do you not see the hindrance this is to you and your fellowship with me? It's time for a decision to be made, for I do have plans for you. But I see choices in your life being made over choosing me. As innocent and trivial as they may seem to you, they are not innocent, and they are not trivia, because they are chosen over me. Today I call to you, my lambs, turn back before you wander too far. You do not see what I see lying in wait for you. So turn back and get your feet planted solid again upon your rock who receives you. Let me fulfill all my plans that concern you for good. The choice is yours to receive the utmost of joy or the utmost of heaviness. I speak to you tenderly, yet I speak with a grieving heart. But I also speak from the joy that is set before me in what I have accomplished for you to partake of, if you will respond to me and in faith set your eyes on those things that are above and set your feet firmly on your rock. I will not strive forever." Well, truly, this is a problem. People do not arrive at where they spoke by faith was theirs. And it's because they're worn down by the things around them. They don't overwhelm the mind of the flesh by putting in the mind of the spirit. They instead let the opposite happen because they do not feed their spiritual man with the word of God. And she says, I knew that I will not strive forever is in the Bible. Amen. So I did a search, and the first reference that came up was Genesis 6 and 3. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. Amen. Well, as our Father has already been saying, she said, through the Bible studies and teachings, it's time to respond because our days to get sanctified and holy are numbered and short. We must fear God. If we don't, there is a point that he will stop saying, turn back. But he will say, no more. Yes, this is true. Some people go too far, tempting God, thinking they can get away with it. I thought of what Paul asked the Galatians. Galatians 3 and 1. Who has bewitched you, O foolish Galatians, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was openly set forth crucified? It is our greatest enemy that is bewitching God's people and bewitching some of us. It is our own flesh. Father, I pray we receive your grace to come to a pure repentance and to a total and right fear of you, O God, and that we turn from our erring ways of the flesh and get off the wayward path and set our feet firmly on the rock. Amen. Quickly, before it is too late. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the Word and our saving solid rock. Amen. Well, we had a vision when I was very young in the Lord of me standing upon a rock, and I had leg braces on. In other words, my strength was coming from something beyond me, right? But I was standing on this rock in the middle of a vast ocean that I later learned represented the curse that's all around us. And the only salvation was that ark, the rock, Jesus Christ. As long as I stood on that rock, I was safe. Otherwise, I wasn't going to make it. So it's true, the Lord tells us these things, that we, if we stand on his word, we will be overcomers. Okay, and then Deb Horton had this on 3:2:15. No grace to escape or be in the bride. We don't want to see that, right? Early this morning, I had a very short dream. I saw a group of people standing before me, but there was no one whom I recognized. A male voice behind me said, "Flee for your lives." He was very, very clear and serious, and wasn't shouting or being dramatic. I knew in the dream that every single person heard him. But only a few, a handful, had their expression change slightly. It was like they were trying to process what they had heard because they couldn't really understand the words. Well, no one moved, not one person. What did he say? Flee for your lives. No one moved, not one person. No one tried to leave in the time that I was looking at them. And that was the end of her dream. And she put a note here. She said, they did not act on the command of the Lord, nor take the opportunity to escape, even to save their lives from the beast persecution to come. Just think about how many people would have saved their lives if they had been reading the Bible to find out that faith was still alive today, that you could trust the Lord today. Instead, the beast scared them into this curse. And they're dying like flies now. So, if they would just put the word first, they would still be alive. And they would be invincible. I asked for a word and received Romans 11 and 6. But if it is by grace, it's no more of works. That's the problem. They thought that salvation from this disease was by their own works or by the ingenuity of men, even the most lawless and wicked men out there. For goodness sake, how could you trust these people? More than you could trust God, who said, I will put none of the diseases upon thee which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Oh. So these are they who have no grace from God to fear him and depart from evil and its resulting curse. We haven't seen any of the curse yet compared to what's coming. And still, people are not studying the Word of God to find out what it is that causes you to escape the curse. Oh, my gosh. And she wrote this, Matthew 24:44-51. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. You see there, we do know when he's coming. He's coming in an hour you think not. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has set over his household to give them their food in due season? And yes, we will find out who those people are very soon. And we'll find out who they weren't very soon. These wicked men that are at the leadership of Christianity who do not teach God's people how to overcome the curse through faith in the promises. These are wicked people. And you're going to find this out. Because the beast is going to take them over. He's going to take them under control. And doesn't he have them now? Look at them. They're nothing more than a man. They don't walk as a son of God. We know what a son of God is. Jesus is a son of God. He's the one we look in the mirror to see that he lives in us. The same Jesus. Not this apostate Jesus, this another Jesus, you know, that we've seen around the world in these days. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he will set him over all that he hath. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord tarrieth, and shall begin to beat his fellow servants, like we know the faction does, the most wicked people on the face of the earth that I've seen, in the government and in the church. These are demon-possessed people. And that's what they do. They beat their fellow servants. They kill them if they can, just like the parables Jesus gave. And shall eat and drink with the drunken. They're out of touch with reality because they don't see that they have a reality and it's written in the Word. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he expecteth not. Yes, he will. and in an hour when he knoweth not, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. How a person can accuse another person of everything in the world evil that they themselves are is hypocrisy. But they're not even ashamed when they're caught in their hypocrisy. That's how reprobate people can get. You've seen them out there in the political world. You've seen them in the church. That's how wicked that they can get. So many were called to the king and refused, like Vashti, who had a position with the king already, but was rejected in the book of Esther because she didn't come when he called, right? Isaiah 65 and 12. I will destine you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. And when I spake, you did not hear, but you did that which was evil in mine eyes, and chose that wherein I delighted not. But outside of these people, the elect among the bride will finish the course and bear the fruit and will soon be chosen. Now we're hearing from the Lord that the series of coming events doesn't seem to make opportunity for them to return, that is, these reprobate people, until after the bride is chosen. Yeah. And when they later return through judgment and repentance, they will not come into the bride, but to be under the bride and the man-child's authority. Remember the Shepherd of Hermas? If you've never read his book, it's awesome. And he was told that those that weren't in that house that he saw being built on the water would be in a much inferior house. The house of the women is not the house of the king. In the book of Esther, right? So they'll come back to be under the bride and man-child's authority, the very ones that they hated, right? And this means that they will not escape the beast of the king's in the king's house, but will be under the chastening, along with those who were deceived by them. They will be under Haman's attack on the people of God before being saved by Esther, the bride, and Mordecai, the man-child, right? We can see out there what's going on. Multitudes, because of their total unbelief in the Word of God, are dying because of their sins, taking the mark of the beast. Yeah. And you're going to find out how serious that is, too, in the future. Yes. So then I asked for a word for UBM, and I received Song 5 and 6. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul had failed me when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. I'll tell you what the Lord told me about this. Job went through a persecution from his factious persecutors, just like the bride. And part of his test was that while he was seeking the Lord to find out the purpose of this persecution, the Lord had withdrawn himself. He didn't hear from the Lord for quite a while, which, as you know, is quite a test, because you've needed the Lord and didn't hear from him immediately. It's quite a test. And, of course, especially when the devil is chewing on your ears with all kinds of bad thoughts and accusations that are coming at you, like Job had coming at him. And isn't it amazing that aside from a little self-righteousness, he passed the test? God told his factious persecutors that they had not spoken the truth about him as his servant Job had. Right? So, it is the bride in chapter 5 and verse 6, has she caught up to the beloved? Well, not at that point. And that made her continue to seek and to search and to go after him. This text is too far from the end of this search for the beloved, because the bride would apprehend him too early or too soon. And we see later that this did happen. The same person, the Shulamite. But she was seeking, she was searching. And I believe in this case, he is playing hard to get in order to keep her searching after him through the trials that are yet to come. The testings that are coming. She still has to prove herself to be the bride, right? Others would tire and not endure to the end, and give up easily, and be culled from the bride. In all of my Christian life, I have hoped to see him just around the next corner. But I don't have time to be discouraged for very long, because another test was before my face. And it was very useful for me to understand that these tests are necessary, and they bring us into the manifestation of sonship, which is what God desires, and that's what he created the whole earth to do. A proving ground for sons of God. And the bride is finally chosen from all of the fair women who desire him, but not as much as the Shulamite, or perfect, or completed one. Song 6, 8 through 9 says, there are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, that's the Shulamite, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and called her blessed. Yea, the queens and the concubines, they praised her. And then she was taken into the king's house after this. So it couldn't have happened back there, you know. After this, she was taken into the king's house. And all the fair women wished to look on her again, to see what are the qualities to be chosen for the bride. Yeah. Song 6 and 13 says, return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. Why will you look upon the Shulamite as upon the dance of Mahanaim? Why did they want to look on the Shulamite? Because they realized, we missed it. We can't bear fruit this way. That's what fruit looks like. And then, of course, the beloved groom gives them a description of the beauty of the bride and all of her qualities in chapter 7. See, they wanted to see. Let's see. What does she look like? What do we need to be like? What is it that we should seek after? And many will be in that position. The most will be in that position. And at the end of which is the consummation of the marriage. And they together go into the harvest of the little sister in the last half of chapter 8. And, you know, I mean, this is exactly what happened to Jesus and his disciples, right? This is fulfilled as Jesus took his first fruits disciples that John called the bride into the harvest of the little sister. But these people, the harvest, by the way, is the tribulation. And they're going to have to go through many trials and hardships. And here's the point. They have to mature quickly. Quickly. No time left. Time's running out. So they've got a fierce beast out there that wants to help them on their cross, just like the Roman beast helped Jesus on his cross. You see? And so all of this is to bring them in, bring them to the end of themselves, and bring them into the kingdom, which they have refused up to that point. Most of the church has refused the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is obedience to God's word and not departing from the Jesus in the mirror, the real Jesus. Okay, here's another one. Vanessa Weeks had, humble yourself and he will not hurt you. And she got this on 9/11. Yeah, that's right. 2016. Great and terrible natural catastrophic events are prophesied to occur in the very near future. Matter of fact, they're happening now. There are floods all over the world, earthquakes all over the world. The deep state, of course, is working very hard with all of that. And the Allies are using the floods to flood the tunnels to get the rats out from underground so that they have to come to the surface so they can corner them. Right. So if you don't know about this, you will know soon. Just please put it on a shelf and listen, okay? God's people have to learn to abide in the secret place of the Most High. They say that's for the millennium. By what right do they say such a thing? It's to them that abide in the secret place of the Most High, which is Christ. Abiding in Christ, the Christ of the Bible. In the promises of the Christ of the Bible. This is your place of safety. So please pay attention to this revelation and be honest with God and repent and put him first in everything you do, because you don't have any time to waste time. And then she says, in a dream on 9/11/16, I saw a field like a green pasture with several rows of sheep standing together. I noticed that some of the sheep's wool was black and white. Oh, that's somewhat unusual. Proverbs 2 and 13 says, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Yeah, a spotted white coat. Spotted. With blackness, darkness, sin, in other words. And 1 Samuel 2 and 9 says, he will keep the feet of his holy ones, but the wicked shall be put to silence in darkness. 1 John 1 and 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. The Word of God is the light. It's always going to be the light. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years. It's still the light. And if you go listen to a preacher and they tell you this is the way it is today, and they're not teaching you how to walk in the light, how are you going to get sanctified? Jude 23, and some save, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. There you go. There are sheep who are spotted by fleshly appetites and sins, and that's the reason they're not sanctified. Sanctified would be white. And these were running together toward a man who was standing in the pasture. Well, we know the field is the world, and that God is sending a man in this world, a corporate body man in this world, that he calls his reformers. He was very big and strong, like a giant. I had a sense in this dream that this was a righteous man. Well, he's very big because he is a corporate body of reformers in whom Jesus lives by his Spirit and his Word. And the people running to him is for the purpose of bringing them through the wilderness and keeping them and teaching them the ways of the kingdom, which are the only ways of safety. You know why the average Christian who does not believe in getting filled with the Holy Spirit, with the gifts of the Spirit, or the faith of God, all these things, why do they not believe Psalm 91? Well, that's right. It takes somebody who is spiritual, who is born of the Spirit of God and filled with the Spirit of God, to believe that Jesus does such a thing today. And as the sheep got close to him, he reached up with his right hand and drew out a silver spear, as if from the sky. Well, I think this is talking about the authority to judge and to purify from the throne in heaven. And when I saw this, I thought he was going to kill them. I thought, humble yourself, humble yourself, and he will not hurt you. James 4 and 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore the scripture saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You need grace. Grace is unmerited favor. If you humble yourself before God, if you humble and confess your sins before God, and even before anybody that you've offended and gotten rid of your unforgiveness and your bitterness and your lusts and all these things, humble yourself before God. He will give you grace. He says so. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Then all the sheep stopped and bowed down with their front legs stretched out. And then I woke up. Now what would make all these sheep, these spotted sheep, do that? Do you think maybe they're being met with pressure from without? I guarantee it. I guarantee it. They won't choose of their own free will to go without chastening. That's the problem. And Judy just received by faith at random Ezekiel 7, 5 through 10, which is exactly like Vanessa's word that we're going to share. Judy's word was spoken by God to Israel, a type of the church. Ezekiel 7, 5, and I'm going to read down through 10. Thus saith the Lord, an evil, an only evil, behold, it cometh. I can see some pretty evil stuff out there that's here now. Well, there's even worse coming. That cometh. An end is come. An end is come. It awaketh against thee. Behold, it cometh. Amen. Thy doom is come unto thee, O inhabitant of the land. The time is come, the day is near, a day of tumult, and not of joyful shouting upon the mountains. Now will I shortly pour out my wrath upon thee, and accomplish mine anger against thee, and will judge thee according to thy ways, and I will bring upon thee all thine abominations. And mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will bring upon thee according to thy ways. Thine abominations shall be in the midst of thee. And you shall know that I, the Lord, do smite. See, remember 911? Oh, there was a bunch of people stood up and said, this is the judgment of God. And they got shouted down by a bunch of preachers that don't know nothing. That no, this is not the judgment of God. They didn't believe it was just, they don't believe in the sovereignty of God, right? I, the Lord, do smite. Behold the day, behold it cometh. Thy doom is gone forth. The rod hath blossomed, and pride hath budded. Yes, indeed. There are some pretty prideful, arrogant, hateful people out there call themselves Christians. In fact, a very large majority of them can fall into one of those categories. And those in black will humble themselves or they will be judged. You remember what Moses did. You know, what God spoke through him, the judgments that came upon God's people because of their rebellions, even the earth's opening up and swallowing them, you know. So along with this man-child is going to come that authority and also the authority to save and to teach and to lead and to guide, right? Because that was a shepherd, right? He was carrying, he was guiding the sheep. 1 Corinthians 11 and 31 says, but if we discerned ourselves, we should not be judged. That's right. 1 Corinthians 11 and 32 says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. Well, amen. Well, if you're coming into judgment now, take heart. God may be preparing you to escape judgment later, but humble yourself before the Lord now. And 2 Thessalonians 2 and 12 says that they all might be judged who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Amen. I asked the Lord what he wanted to say about this dream, and I received Luke 6 and 10, 16 and 10. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. We can't afford to deny God's word and justify ourselves in denial and dishonesty. 1 John 1, 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, it is the light of God's word. It's not the light of your church, right? We have fellowship one with another. In other words, there's no faction, right? And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Also, I received by faith, Hosea 9 and 7, The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The man of the spirit is mad because of your great iniquity and great hatred. When I woke up from this dream, I started praying about it, and I fell asleep and woke up hearing the song, "There's Power in the Blood." Yes, indeed. John 19:34. Howbeit, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and straightway there came out blood and water. God has been dealing with me, she said, about being humble and submitting myself more to him. I am glad Jesus exchanged his life for mine when he shed his blood so that I can do this. Thank you, Father. Yes, amen. It's so true. And if the blood of the Lamb is spiritually on our doorposts and lintel by faith, and we walk in and out under it, we will be safe because he bore the curse for us. Galatians 3:13. Deuteronomy 28 speaks of the curse, pages and pages of what the curse is. And it's not all listed there. But anything detrimental to man is the curse. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. It's already accomplished. But you have to walk by faith. This redemption entails us believing the promises to be healed, to be delivered, to be provided for, and all these things. This is how you're delivered from the curse. Read Deuteronomy 28. You'll see what I mean. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. In other words, Jesus became cursed for us. Amen. This one's called Put Away Childish Things and Choose Jesus. And this is Claire Pinar, 7:14-21. I had a few recurring visions. They were quick flashes, and they looped a few times during the night. The first vision was a pale or dappled gray horse. This represents death. This could represent a putting to death of the old man or a warning of actual death. Well, let me say, yeah, it, there's been a sudden multiplying of the deaths associated with taking the vaccine. It's exploding. And it's being reported. It's a geometric climb in death count that is reaching higher and higher. I think it may also represent a death of the old man when I consider the second recurring vision below. I had no fear during this vision because I agree with 1 Corinthians 15:55. Through 57. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then I had a vision of the same sunny room from my dream on 7:14, but it was really glowing now, and my children and I were packing away toddlers' toys. Yes, time to put toys away. These verses came to me as I was typing this up. 1 Corinthians 13:11-13. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I felt as a child. I thought as a child. Now that I am become a man, I have put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. You don't see the exact face of Jesus until you study the Word of God and get familiar with Him, right? face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully. That's seeing Jesus in the mirror, right? Even as also I was fully known. But now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, and the greatest of these is love. So here's the dream I had on 7:14 of the sunny room, and self-justifications. I dreamed I was watching a blonde woman in a sunny room, and she was talking to someone. I was on the other side of the room. She was divorced, and she made all kinds of self-justifications for the divorce. Then she left. Well, spirits of pride, lust, self-will, paints divorce as okay and acceptable in God's sight. Many apostate churches allow divorce because of the hardness of their hearts and because of their false doctrines. And what's worse is that people full of self-justification for their sins embrace false doctrines to feel better about it. Now, I'm not saying there isn't a cause for divorce. There is a legal cause for divorce, but that's not what we're talking about. Most of this is totally illegal, because they don't really feel that they have something to fix there. They'd rather avoid the trial, avoid the tests, and just jump around them, right? And these are the ones who are unfaithful to their husband, who is God. Now listen, this is the real crux of this matter here. And he has a legal right to divorce them because of fornication with the seed of the world. Isaiah 50:1 says this, "Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, wherewith I have put her away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, your iniquities were you sold, for your iniquities were you sold, and for your transgression was your mother put away." Okay, so this is talking about a divorcement from the Lord because of sin and not being faithful to him. Matthew 19:3-9, it says, "There came unto him Pharisees, trying him, and saying, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Well, why would they have to ask a stupid question like that? You know, it's because they obviously wanted to continue to get away with it. "And he answered and said, Have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female? And God and said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So we are called to be one with the Lord, and to receive only his seed of the word, and not the seed of the worldly church, with all of our self-justification, so we don't have to obey the word or receive the seed, right? "So that they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why then did Moses command to give a bill of divorcement and put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, for your hardness of heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it hath not been so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, excepting for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her when she is put away, committeth adultery. Well, another woman then came into the room. She kept looking to me for affirmation or confirmation about something. I don't really know what it was, but I knew that I could not condone her actions." Well, as we'll see, this other woman represents the corporate body of apostates, meaning fallen away from God, and many times they do seek the approval of the bride, and when they don't receive it, they persecute her. They want the answer that they want, and so God gives them the doctrines that they want to do what they want to do, right? They get Balaam answers everywhere they look. This woman was discussing how she was just so busy, and she could tell me so much of what was going on in the world. I had no idea about anything she was talking about. Well, worldly Christians are worldly-minded and don't spend any time studying the Word or drawing near to their husband, the Lord. They would rather study the evil than the good, and it costs them. Romans 16:18-20. For they that are such serve not our Lord Christ, but their own belly, and by their smooth and fair speech they beguile the hearts of the innocent. Remind you of anybody? For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I rejoice, therefore, over you. But I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple unto that which is evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. So if you do this, God will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I saw my heavenly Father like a glowing white light, sitting in a chair. He was like a grandfather watching his grandchildren play on a carpet. He was invisible to the woman, but I was able to see him. And she says, our Father becomes invisible when we busy ourselves with the cares and the distractions of the world. Yes, she has eyes only for the world and the flesh and not for the Spirit of God. Then I saw a silver necklace around her neck, and I asked her, who gave it to her? And she said, my new husband. And I replied, that old guy? So she is joined to the old man of the flesh instead of the Spirit and the seed of the Word that is God, right? Why did you marry him? You can't be equally yoked with someone like that. You can't be equally yoked with the old man. It can't happen. Not if you are spiritual, not if you are born of God, you can't be. She said, it's true, we're not equally yoked, but he's learning fast. I replied, but you tried this with your previous husband before, and it didn't work. And now this new guy has children, right? So the old man has borne fruit, and his fruit is always the fruit of sin, right? And that's really messy, she said. She wanted to defend herself, but she knew that I spoke the truth. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship have righteousness and iniquity? Or what communion hath light with darkness? In other words, God's kingdom cannot include darkness. Now, I know there's, of course, a physical meaning to this, and it's true that you're not supposed to marry unbelievers. But neither is your spirit man to follow that unbelieving flesh, because the flesh is the enemy of God. It fights against you. You strengthen him whenever you obey him, whenever you receive the seed of the old man, which is his words, right? You get taken away from the rightful husband. That makes you a harlot. She couldn't stay long to chat with me because her new husband needed her at home. And I was really surprised that she would make the same mistake twice. Well, some people make it a lot more than that. Yes, indeed. Well, this is what the lusts of the flesh do. They separate or divorce us from God. Luke 14:16-24 says, a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many, and he sent forth his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse, which is what these two women did, make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a field, and I must needs go out and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And the servant came and told his lord these things. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and maimed and blind and lame. And the servant said, Lord, what thou didst command is done, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges, and constrain them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper. What did they do? Rather than partake of the supper of the Lord, the body and blood of Christ, the word of the living God, they had all these things that were more important. And the only thing they could see is these things. They didn't have God in their eye, right? And so they were drawn away and distracted, and so they are today, and they will soon wish, if they haven't already, that they had taken the time to read the Bible, because now they need it to survive. I kept on looking at my Heavenly Father. I just wanted to be in the sunny room with Him, and I did not want to be distracted by anyone or anything. I could feel empathy and love emanating from His chair where He sat. But when I moved towards this woman, I felt coldness. Yeah. 1 John 2:15-17 says, love not the world. There's a spirit of spiritual fornication there. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So, we see why there are so many falling away from the Lord, because that's the problem. They have a love for the world. These are all excuses why they don't go and sit at the Father's feet and listen to His word and put His word in their heart and learn how to escape these things which are coming upon the world. He said, the world passeth away, and the lusts thereof. So all of these temporal things that they put into their mind is just going to drag them down, right? And they're just temporary. And when I heard this verse, the whole night, 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. But as it is written, things which eye saw not, and ear heard not, and which entered not into the heart of man, whatsoever things God prepared for them that love Him. But unto us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So those that love God, and they put Him number one, God can entrust things into their hands because they're stewards. They're not owners. Owners do what they want with their money. Stewards do what their Lord wants, right? I asked the Lord for a word by faith at random and received your Father from John 8 and 38. In context, John 8, 36 through 51. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, yet you seek to kill me, because my word hath not free course in you. Well, you know how worldly and hateful religious people can be who claim to know God. 38. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, and you also do the things which you heard from your father. They answered and said unto him, Our father is Abraham. And Jesus said unto them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth. Yeah, been there, done that, right? Which I heard from God. This did not Abraham. You do the works of your father. They said unto him, We're not born of fornication. Well, that's the thing. They were born of fornication. They had received the seed of the world and even worldly religion. They didn't know Jesus. Certainly, the truths in the book should have led them to him. Instead, they only emphasized those parts that they wanted to hear. They said, We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came forth and am come from God. For neither have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil. Oh, these very religious people were of the devil, and they are today too. And the lusts of your father, it is your will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and standeth not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father thereof. But because I say the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convicteth me of sin? You know what? They couldn't prove any sin. It didn't matter. It was what they did not like that counted. But you can't condemn anybody who has not sinned. But they do it just because they don't like you. They'll blame you for everything in the world. They are liars because they are sons of their father, the original liar, right? And if I say truth, why do you not believe me? He that's of God hears the words of God. For this cause you hear them not, because you are not of God. So wicked so-called Christians do not receive the seed of God, but of the world. And they're in spiritual fornication with the world. It's all more important. It's their God. The Jews answered and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a demon? And Jesus answered, I have not a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my word, he shall never see death. Oh boy. They took that one and ran with it, didn't they? Amen. Yep. Well, here's another one. Seek the Lord while it is still day. Marie Kelton. On 7/18/21, I had a dream about the constellation of a man holding the severed head of Medusa. And she said, representing the harlot and her beastly nature. And I believe the Lord is telling us in this dream to sever the mind of the old man. Well, we are to sever the harlot church's serpent spirit doctrines from our body. You know, when you come out from among them, don't take Egypt with you, right? The constellation of Perseus is one of the oldest Greek constellations, first listed by Ptolemy. The constellation is named after the legendary Greek hero Perseus, who beheaded the monster Medusa. In Greek mythology, Perseus was sent by King Polydectes to bring the head of Medusa, the Gorgon, whose visage caused all who looked at her to turn to stone. Yes, it's true. The mind of the old woman is full of serpent spirits, you know, her head with all the snakes sticking out from it, you know, that constantly speak lies in order to paralyze us and turn us cold against God and His Word. And the religions of men do this. They do just this. They turn you cold against the Word. And that they think that they found the kingdom of God, and they have not. That's the sad part. On 7/5/21, I had a dream that I was in Chicago in my old backyard. It was sunny, and I was sitting on the Lord's lap. We were sitting on a plastic bench that had been in my backyard next to the swimming pool when I was growing up. And a swimming pool could represent, obviously, being immersed in the clean and clear Word of God, which is Jesus. And the Lord gave me a white rose. I think I was thinking on this, and I think it might represent the red blood washes white for purity. Right? Then Debbie Finsky was on the patio, and she said, "Seek the Lord while it is still day, because when it is dark, then you won't be able to seek Him." And then I woke up. Well, Isaiah 55:6-9 says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We need to study the Lord's thoughts. Amen. We need to become familiar with Him. We need to not transgress His word, for which judgment is coming. Amen. Well, thank you, Father, for this study, and thank you, Lord, that you are going to draw us unto yourself and help us to recognize spiritual fornication with the world and depart from it. And we know you're testing your bride even now with these things. Thank you, Lord, for giving us an overcoming heart. Amen. God bless you, saints. Thank you so much. We'll do this again sometime.